All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 8. 2 Kings chapter number 8. We'll pick back up where we left off before Thanksgiving. And we're in 2 Kings 8, and we're going to pick up in verse number 7. Here in 2 Kings, we've been following the ministry of the prophet Elisha. Everything that we've seen from Elisha has been about the Lord revealing Himself to Israel in some mighty ways through the life and ministry of Elisha. The Lord did wonders, and Elisha was just really the Lord's yielded vessel. He was the conduit. The Lord is actually doing this stuff. Amen. We have seen that for those who were already seeking the Lord, or already were trusting the Lord, that the Lord used Elisha to bless them in ways that can only be explained by His intervention and blessing. I mean, the Shunammite woman is a good example. Amen. He was able to be a great blessing to her several times there. But for those who were not trusting or seeking the Lord, He's been using Elisha to open their eyes and call them to repentance and faith in Him. We've seen that by and large, the people of Israel and the king of Israel, they weren't into that. And their rejection of the Lord was going to bring suffering to them. And this is part about what we're going to be reading about here tonight. And with the hand of the Lord being on Elisha the way that we have seen, we might expect at some point, maybe Elisha might be able to rejoice over Israel's repentance and see a revival take place. Not during his lifetime. Not happened, and it will not happen during his ministry. In fact, tonight we will see him weeping because of Israel's coming judgment that has been revealed to him by the Lord. And I call the name of this message, When the Man of God Wept, because it's about what he wept about. And so let's look at our text and notice three main things here. We'll read the as we go along, okay? First of all, we see the revelation in verses 7 through 10. Now, let's pick up in verse number 7. It says, "And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither." Now, here we see that Elisha had left Israel and was visiting Damascus, Syria, which is the capital. It was uncommon for Israel's prophets to do something like this, but not unheard of. We know that Jonah visited Nineveh, also a heathen city that was part of the Assyrian nation. Now, we're not told if Elisha knew the purpose of his trip, but the Lord used him here to specifically deliver this prophecy from the Lord regarding King Ben-Hadad of Syria and the man who is going to be his successor, a man by the name of Hazael. Now, once again, we see the providence of God at work, and we see that Elisha is right where he needs to be by divine appointment. Elisha did not have to find Hazael. Hazael found Elisha. There, it was noised that he was in the city. And look at verse number 8. It says, "And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease?" Now we see that Ben-Hadad sent Hazael to inquire about, it's an unnamed sickness. We don't know what kind of sickness that Ben-Hadad had, but he was concerned about whether he was going to recover from the sickness. And so he wanted to hear what Elisha's take was on that. Now, it appears that Ben-Hadad was convinced that Elisha was legitimate by what we read there. Would you agree? I mean, he talks about the man. He calls him a man of God, and said, you know, wanting to inquire of the Lord. and so we know that he had seen some fulfillment of prophecies and miracles from this man of God. Some of them were against him. But you remember Naaman, his captain, was healed of leprosy. You know, that was one that, boy, I'm sure he was glad about, that his captain of his army was healed of leprosy. That was in chapter 5. And then Elisha gave Israel insight into the movement of Ben-Hadad's troops. Now, Ben-Hadad didn't think very much of that. Remember? He's trying to figure out how he was going to get around that. And then Elisha called the end of the famine in Samaria, and the Lord brought it to pass by making the Syrian troops flee their siege after some things were noised about there, and they fled their siege against Samaria in chapter number 7. So Ben-Hadad knew from experience that Elisha had great insight and obviously knew how to get in touch with the Lord. That's important. Amen. I believe that he had confidence in not only Elisha, but really the Lord of Elisha, because the Lord had manifested himself through Elisha's life. And Ben-Hadad was seeing that. It's crazy how a heathen could see that, and God's people were just ignoring it. Understand that Ben-Hadad really had to humble himself to even inquire of Elisha. And we see that he sent him an enormous gift along with his inquiry. So he wasn't just looking for free advice. Look at verse number 9. So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus. Now, we're not given specifics on that, but he said also 40 camels burden. And came and stood before him and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease?" Now, Elisha's response in verse 10 was interesting. Look what he says here. "And Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die." A strange answer, right? It seems to me that the message to Ben-Hadad was that the sickness that he had was one that he could recover from, but he was going to die from a different cause. Not exactly what you'd want to hear. And so that was the initial revelation from Elisha to both Hazael, and it was supposed to get back to Ben-Hadad. All right. Part of the message got back to Ben-Hadad, the part about you will recover. He didn't tell him the other part. All right. And we'll see why here in a minute. Well, the Lord had an additional revelation to make to Hazael about this and about Hazael himself, which we will see him give here in the next few verses. So not only do we see the revelation, we see the remorse in verses 11 through 13. And this is really the heart of this passage. After the revelation of the king's recoverable sickness, but his imminent death, Elisha had a stare down with Hazael. You ever had a stare down contest with somebody? You know? I used to do that all the time. And I could win. I don't know. I just had the ability to stare at people and keep my eyeballs open, and then they'd inevitably have to blink. And I don't know that I could do that anymore. I got dry eyes probably because of doing all that growing up. But nevertheless, here we're going to see a stare down. Look at verse number 11. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. God had revealed to Elisha the conspiracy of murder that was in Hazael's heart. And so Elisha was staring him down because he knew he was standing in front of the murderer of Ben-Hadad. And he knew Ben-Hadad knew he was going to do it. And so he just stared at him. You know, after he gave the revelation that the king was going to die. Many think that no one else ever knew of Hazael's act. We're going to see here in a little bit that he kills the king, but the way he did it, you know, they didn't have any CSI back then, you know, no crime scene investigators. The king was sick. He was smothered to death. Nobody knew he was smothered to death, though. There were no indicators, you know. And so Hazael was going to get by with this. He actually took the kingship, we'll see here a little bit later, himself. But nonetheless, you know, it may have only been conceived in Hazael's heart at this time, but Elisha knew it. And because of this wickedness, Elisha stared him down. Don't you imagine that Elisha's gaze pierced Hazael's heart, just as it is with the Word of God? You know, there was nowhere for Hazael to hide. You know, when remember when your mom used to know, and you never figured out how she knew, but she knew, and she's waiting for you to fess up. Yeah, well, that's kind of what we have here. Hazael didn't know how Elisha knew. He should have known. He's a man of God. But Elisha was waiting for him to confess up. And he was piercing him with that gaze. But as soon as Hazael reached the point of shame, Elisha instantly changed the mood. It was not him, but rather Elisha who broke into tears and began to weep. I guess no Perry Mason moment here, right? Remember the end of Perry Mason, you know, somebody just said, I did it. You know, there wasn't going to be of that with Hazael. So that posed a legitimate question in verse 12. Look at verse 12. And Hazael said, "Why weepeth my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child." Wow. Now, of course, Hazael denied that this was going to happen. You know, he gives us false humility here in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And Hazael said, But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." I wonder what Hazael thought of what Elijah said. The main point is that when Elisha was given a glimpse from God as to what this man would do to God's people, I mean, he saw it. You know, he saw a vision of that, and he wept. He began to weep. And the answer is to why he is weeping is very clear here, and that's that phrase, "Because I know the evil." He knew the evil that was coming. Elisha was weeping because in Israel it had finally come to this. God both is and had been long-suffering with his errant people, Israel. But Israel was so stubborn and so obstinate and so defiant and so hard of hearing when it came to the Lord and his prophets that in order to get their attention, it came down to this. And this is after the Lord's already instituted a 3.5-year drought, a 7-year famine. You'd think those two things would have changed the hearts, right? No. Didn't change the hearts. It would have been nice if the many bands of Syrians, remember the bands of Syrians that were coming in and taking away captives, like the little Syrian maid that was Naaman's wife's servant. You would think that would cause them to think about their ways, but it didn't. It would have been nice if the preaching of Elijah and Elisha had brought repentance from them, but Israel had refused both of their words. And so now it had come down to this oppressive tyrant who would absolutely mutilate Israel. And when the Lord allowed Elisha to see the coming judgment, all the prophet could do was weep. Let me remind you that Elisha was God's representative on the earth. And so really what we're seeing here is not just the tears of Elisha, but also the tears of Almighty God. God had tried. God had tried through the prophets to reach His people in vain. And God's not one that favors judgment. He doesn't favor judgment. God was mourning. God was in remorse, for this was not God's intention. In fact, Scripture reminds us that God does not favor judgment. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? That was with the house of Israel, but the Lord still is that way. As the Lord looks in our world today, there's so much that He's not pleased with. And yet 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not rejoice in judgment, nor does He take any pleasure in it. God has a desire to save sinners, and this is clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16-17 talks about how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But they got to receive Him, right? And so many folks are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark your place there. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 9. And I want to share with you a couple of passages in the book of Luke here. Luke chapter 9, first of all, and verse number 51. Luke 9, verse number 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. This is our Lord, okay, doing this. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, for thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So that's the heart of our Savior. The point is seen over and over again in Scripture that God does not rejoice in destroying men, but in saving men. And He went to great length many times to try to save some of them. I mentioned Nineveh a little while ago. I mean, God was going to, in 40 days, God was going to bring judgment. And, you know, He was sending the prophet Jonah to preach. He was going to give a chance at the preaching. Well, we know what happened with Jonah. He rebelled, decided he wasn't going to go, and then God changed his mind when he was down in the belly of a whale. He went reluctant. We call Jonah the reluctant prophet. He didn't really want to go. He was still upset, even after God saved Nineveh, because he wanted to see God destroy him. He didn't have the same heart that God had. But God repented of the judgment He was going to bring on them because they repented of their sin. So that's the heart of God. I wish I could say that this was an isolated incident, but it's not. When Jeremiah was God's prophet, he was known as a weeping prophet. His words from the Lord were not heeded, and he knew that the Lord would do what He said He would do if Judah would not repent. And they didn't repent. and the Lord wept as he judged. Jeremiah 9, verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah 13, verse 16 to 17, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he calls darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." They refused the Lord, and Jeremiah knew what was coming. Jeremiah 14, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into the land they know not." Talking about the being carried away into captivity. And it was even Jeremiah who wrote the entire book of weeping. The book of the Lamentations. A lamentation is a weeping. And when you read the book of Jeremiah, you see Jeremiah in there warning the people, "It's coming, it's coming, it's coming." And they wouldn't listen. And then Lamentations, he was there with them. You know, it's here. And he talked about the great judgment that God brought upon them if they had just listened to the Lord. That would not have happened. In regard to Israel, even the psalmist had this to say in Psalm 119, verse 136. He said, "Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." And of course, even in the New Testament, Paul shared his grief as he wrote of their rejection by God. I'm talking about Israel. He said in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." But of course, ultimately the weeping of God was seen through Jesus. Look at Luke 19. Told you we're going to look at a couple of different places here. Look at Luke 19, verse number 41. Luke 19, verse 41. And it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and encompass thee around, keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Heavy-hearted Jesus there, the weeping of Jesus. Time and time again we see God weeping over the coming destruction of people. And it's not the pleasure of God to send men into judgment. He gets no satisfaction from it. But why does it upset God so? Well, Elisha answered that. He said, "Because I know the evil. Because I know the evil." Now, the Lord showed Elisha what Hazael would do. Elisha knew because the Lord knew. Okay? Do you know why God is moved over the judgment of men? It's because God knows better than anyone what His judgment is like. And what's coming in the future. So we see the revelation, we see the remorse, lastly we see the realization. And we close here with these last two verses of our text. Back in 2 Kings 8, verse number 14 and 15. It says, "So he departed from Elisha, and came to his master, who said unto him, What said Elisha to thee? And he answered, He told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. So he smothered him to death. That's basically what he did there. The point is that Elisha had said what would happen. And what Elisha said would happen was beginning to be fulfilled right here in these two verses. Hazael suffocated the king. It would have been easy to blame the king's sickness for what happened to him. He then seized the throne as Elisha had said he would. And then it was only a matter of time until the promised judgment would also be realized. And that is something that this world desperately needs to understand. Judgment from God is not just a possibility, it's a reality. Unbelievers, and I should add, many believers living their lives like they will never have to give account before God. But judgment is coming. Two different judgments. One eternally lost in the lake of fire. One we're going to stand and give account of our works for the Lord from the time that we were saved. We'll watch all that was of no good to him burn up right there. But judgment is coming. And let me leave you with this. Judgment is also coming for nations. Nations such as ours. Make no mistake. Our country will answer for the murder of millions of unborn children. The people that were in leadership that had the ability to make change, to change that, they're going to answer for that. It's coming. And I'm wondering, could what we see be happening right now, could it be the beginning of the end of our nation because of her sins? As for the Lord to answer, I don't know. I don't have the answer to that, but I do know that judgment is coming. Amen. So let's pray and ask the Lord for His guidance in our lives. Amen. And let's make sure that we're prepared for the judgment that is to come. That's our Bible study for this evening. And we'll set that aside and pull out our prayer list, pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed with this prayer.